God, we thank you for the confidence that we can have to come here this morning, to sing your praise, to remember who you are, and to know that you meet with us. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the fact that you work in us to make us more like Jesus, to change us. God, we know mercy is so much greater. Brokenness, we know our need of forgiveness. We know the things that we do wrong every day, but your mercy is so much greater. Your love, your forgiveness, it's such a beautiful and powerful thing. And God, in light of that, we ask that you would help us to be people who follow you faithfully. Would you keep us hungry and would you keep us humble? Would you remind us how much we need you in order to be who you would have us be? God, I pray that you would open our ears. I pray that you would open our eyes and I pray that you would soften our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Good morning. My name is Jeff. I'm the worship pastor here. Kevin said that a little bit earlier. And it's good to be here. I was at a wedding last evening with several of you. Adrian Grant was there later than I was, and he's here this morning. So well done, sir. Proud of you. Notice the rest of your family isn't, but well done, Adrian. Well done. This is the second week in our Reframe series as we introduce how we're going to be approached. Last week, Kevin introduced standing and experience of the kingdom of God that we want to have together. Last week, Kevin introduced the theme for the next year and what it's going to mean for us. And there are three goals in looking at the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew this year. Goal number one, we want everybody here to have an understanding of the kingdom of God so that we can at least describe what it is more than we already do. We want to continue or begin or continue to see ourselves as citizens of that kingdom. That's goal number two. And the third one is to have that understanding of us being citizens of the kingdom of God, having that understanding shape the way that we look at the world, the way we engage our city and our planet. They don't seem that big, do they? Man, those are hard things to get our heads around, for sure. But I'm excited for what it is that God has in store for us together as individuals and as a church community. Now, I have no recollection in my life of ever having a time where there was no church teaching, where there was no church people, no church language or church traditions in my life. My grandparents on both sides were missionaries. My dad was a parachurch guy. He worked for InterVarsity. And then when I was about 15 or 16, he took on being the pastor of the church that we were at. And so I've grown up immersed in church, right? And the kingdom of God is a thing that I have heard a whole lot about. But for some reason, it's a really hard thing for me to describe what it is, to say to you, here is what the kingdom of God, I'm not able to do that very well. And I don't think that I'm alone. Some of us, we might be able to say things like, well, the kingdom of God is anywhere that's under the reign of God. Some of us may say, well, then it's heaven, great. Some of us may even have a clever saying like, well, we know it's now, but it's also not yet. Or it's not yet, and it's also now. Yeah, well, tell me what that means. It's a really easy thing to say. It's a thing that we sort of speak, and it's almost become a cliche. It's hard for us to get our heads around it, though, and understand what that actually means. And I love that this year is going to give us a chance to be able to better understand it, to better experience what it is and what it means. I'm looking forward to getting a better handle on what that means for me. As we get into what I want us to think about this morning, I have a question for you. I want to ask you, which relationship in your life needs you to be a better listener? I didn't see one spouse elbow another. Well done. Well done. But is it a workplace relationship? Is it a neighborhood relationship? Is it a family relationship? Is there somebody in your life that you can say, you know what, I need to be a better listener in this situation, in this relationship? What keeps you from hearing well? Are there tangible, practical things you can do to be a better listener, to hear well? And how would your life and your relationships be different if you were a better listener? I told you a second ago that we grew up and my dad would preach all over the place. When he was working with InterVarsity, we went to a bunch of different churches visiting. And then when he was pastoring, he was preaching a lot. And we came up to an understanding, and the Nash kids can relate to this. He got cut off from using us as sermon illustrations. Okay, it was not okay after a certain point. And we needed written permission. Well, this week, I started thinking about what we want to talk about and listening and hearing and what that means. And I had to send my dad an email to get some written permission to use him. And I copied my sisters on it. And they all said I could, which is really good. So I'm going to share a story about Knight family history. It might be exaggerated because of how much we've told it over time, but it is, in as much as I can tell it, true. Okay? So there was one special Saturday in our lives. I'm so happy to tell you this. There was this one special Saturday in our lives. We were having another family from our church over for supper. We're the Knights. We had a round dinner table. Yeah, those are the kind of parents I had. Yeah, they thought that was clever and awesome. But anytime we had five people, which was our number, it was great. If we had more people coming over, we had to extend it. And we had to get the leaves, the stretchers, into the table. So this particular morning, my mom was going to kind of like up her hospitality game. So she had us in the dining room together saying, okay, here's the division of labor. Here are your responsibilities throughout the day. Okay? So we all got our jobs, and my dad got the job of getting the leaves for the table. He said, great, no problem. Just tell me when you need them. I'm going to be in the garage doing a thing. Let me know. So about 45 minutes go by, and there's still no leaves for the table, which meant my mom couldn't do the rest of what she needed to do in the dining room because the table wasn't in place yet. So she yelled down to the garage, David, did you get the leaves for the table? He's like, yeah, I'll get there. Don't worry about it. Another 45 minutes go by, still no leaves for the table. My mom's tone of voice started to change. David, the leaves for the table. He's like, I'll get them, don't worry. Even in pastors' houses, sometimes the voices get raised in these angsty moments. It happens. And as it continued on, the distance between the asks got less and less. And the anger kind of increased and the frustration with each other was happening. I was pretty clueless at this point. And then finally, she went down to the garage, and it's about 45 minutes till company's coming. And she opens the door and says, David, I need them now! And she slammed the garage door and she walked out. The next thing we heard was my dad going, fine, I'll get them! And the front door slamming shut. The next thing that we heard was, what is he doing? And she looked out the front window as my mom, looking at my dad in the park across the street from the house on his hands and knees, picking up dead leaves and examining them, okay? And she yells to him, David, what are you doing? And he's mad now. He's like, I'm actually doing the job and you're still bugging me. I'm getting the leaves for the table. And he walked in right to the garage, got the wooden planks, brought them up. My sister remembers us actually putting a centerpiece together with the leaves that he chose. I don't remember that, but I kind of wish we'd lacquered it and kept it forever. My dad is not a dumb man. He's actually quite bright. That moment was not his best. But there was something in the assumption, in his experience, that kept him from hearing what my mom meant. And I think there's a lesson in there for us. I have the opportunity and privilege of raising three amazing children. My oldest daughter, though, I'm realizing really quickly, I think might be smarter than me, okay? And this is a problem. She is one of the best anticipators I have ever seen, okay? So I will look to be explaining something to her, but I'm learning you can't do setup questions. Because if you do a setup questions, she starts to answer two questions down the line of where she thinks you're going. Okay? She gets the idea. She has already tuned me out by the time I'm halfway through my first question because she's anticipated where I'm going. And what's frustrating is she's usually right. Okay? But on the occasion where she's not, I realize I'm saying words and she's gone. She's moved on. She already has the idea in my head of where I'm going, and it completely filters the words that I speak to her. I think there's lessons in that for us as well. A few weeks ago, I can tell you what was my favorite phone call that I've received in the last probably 5 or 6 weeks, and my apologies if you've called me and it's not you, but I think you'll hear why in a second. Mark Carlos gave me a call a couple weeks ago, and he said, what are you doing for lunch? And I said, I kind of brought something from home that I'm not that excited about. What are you thinking? And he said, I'm at Porky's. Oh, man. I liked where it was going. Porky's is a food truck on Notion Road, and if you haven't been there, I'm going to encourage you to get up now and go there. It's so good. It's amazing. I love that place. And Mark said, it was your birthday a few weeks ago. I'll take you out for lunch, which is even better when it's free. Okay? So I'm not going to get into the menu, but it's amazing. And I got a poutine and a butter tart. So, like, I was a happy guy for, like, days after that. But Mark and I were sitting down, just digging into our food. He had the carnivore burger, recommended. The poutine was also quite good. And about 3 or 4 minutes into our conversation, we heard a motorcycle, which meant I lost Mark. Okay? So Mark is looking down and sees a buddy on a bike coming by. And so he comes down and Mark says, oh, I know this guy. He's my buddy. He's going to be so good. So he came over and they started talking. I think it was English. I'm not sure. It was so much motorcycle language. I understood the numbers. I had no idea what the numbers related to. I also wasn't that sad because it meant I could go right to my poutine and butter tart, which was so, so good. But I had a problem in terms of this conversation. I stayed completely away. I had zero curiosity. Actually, I didn't have enough curiosity. I was intrigued to know what they were talking about, but I was worried about looking foolish. I was worried about asking a really stupid question in that moment that would make them go, land lover, you don't know bikes or anything like that. Now, Mark is very gracious and tries to put things in my language when he can, but that was a problem for me. Right? I didn't engage in the way that I could. Listening and hearing are really important aspects of learning about and experiencing the kingdom of God. Listen to Jesus' conversation with his disciples about why he taught in parables. This is in Matthew 13, 10 to 17, after he's told the parable of the sower. And the disciples came to him and they asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. I tend to look at a text like this and hear this and think, wow, some people aren't going to get it. That's a real problem. And I agree with that. But I don't think the point of this passage is to say God's going to make some people not understand. I don't think that's what this is about. There's actually really good news for us in this story. The teaching of Jesus is something that we're intended to understand. Jesus and the prophet Isaiah are saying that the lack of understanding that we experience isn't something that Jesus wants. We just need to come to terms with the fact that understanding is going to require an uncalloused heart. He doesn't teach in parables so that we remain confused, but rather to draw us in to a deeper understanding, appreciation, and meaning of the kingdom of God. If our hearts are calloused, if we aren't looking to hear from him to understand, well, then we won't. Are we people who think we already have it figured out? That we know all of what's going to be said about this topic? Or are we going to seek a deeper knowledge and better understanding? We need to leave our assumptions at the door if we really want to hear. We can't let what we think we already know shape what we're ready to learn about the kingdom of God. We also need to make sure that we don't hold back if it seems too big for us or too hard for us to get our heads around. There's a story from Luke's gospel that I think has some really helpful warnings and ideas as we explore this idea of trying to pursue and understand and experience the kingdom of God and what could keep that from happening. So this is a story in Luke 4, 14 to 30. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you'll tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That is a really kind of action-filled two verses. Really got them worked up. What lesson left really quickly? There's something in this story that really got them worked up. What lessons can be in there for us? And I think the first lesson is there was a limit to their understanding and their acceptance of who Jesus was. Once Jesus reads the scroll and says the wonderful things that were about to become their reality, good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, the oppressed are going to be free, the Lord's favor is now. These are great things to hear. And they say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" They miss the magnitude of what Jesus is saying because of their history and their familiarity with him. They think they've already understood all there is to know about Jesus. We can have a hard time seeing Jesus for being more than the kind and loving, gentle, gracious man that we see in the Gospels. I think one of our other challenges in terms of understanding who Jesus is and what kingdom means is the fact that we don't get monarchy very well. We don't get what it means to be the subjects of a king. We think in terms of democracy. We think in terms of the influence and the impact that we can have in society. Our voice matters, right? If we don't like the leader that we have, there are things we can do, there are things we can say, we can wait a few years and then vote differently. Our say matters. In monarchy, if you don't like the ruler, you have to wait for one of you to die, right? And if it's them first, you still have no say in who comes next. Life is different in there. I remember taking a Western European history class while I was attending McGill. And I think one of the advantages in that history class was the teacher was so old, he was speaking with firsthand experience of most of the events that we were looking at. A whole semester, I can remember one thing he said. I learned to stay awake. That was probably the greatest skill I developed in that class. I was not always successful, but I got better as the semester went on. He was talking about the shifts in sort of political systems in Europe. You can see why I was having a hard time staying awake and following this guy, okay? But I remember one day, this thing that I remember from the class was he said, "Absolute monarchy is not absolutely a bad thing. It's only a bad thing if you have a bad king." And I realized that I was under this assumption that having a king was a really bad thing, right? There was no concept in any story that I ever heard where it was a good thing for the people if they had a king. People are always, in the stories we look at, are always rising up trying to get the most out of their experience and their input and their influence and have the person they like on the throne. That's not how it works. That's not what monarchy is. Disney lied to me. The good news of the kingdom is that we have a good king who wants what is good, that he knows what is best and is bringing it about in this world. And one of the key aspects of kingdom for us is that he's the one who needs to be in charge. We need to let him be king to show us what is right and to show us what is best. We might feel like the people in the synagogue who see or hear a teaching of Jesus and feel like we want him to prove himself. That proverb, he says, you might quote to me, "Physician, heal yourself," basically says, show us that you know what you're talking about. Prove it. If you're a doctor, heal yourself. Let's see it. They needed more proof. That can be a thing that we look for. Kings don't have to prove themselves to their subjects. They just be the king. The danger here is that we might miss him. He might walk right through the middle of us, demonstrating his power, but because he doesn't fit within the idea that we already have of him, we might miss him entirely. The second thing I think from this story that's helpful is that the kingdom that Jesus described was so much bigger than they already understood. And it was so much bigger than they were ready to accept. That's an important danger and warning for us. At the beginning of the story, they love Jesus. They respond so happily to him and the good news that he's bringing. But when he describes a kingdom that's bigger than just Israel, they're livid and they try to kill him for it. They were on board with the good things he wanted to bring about, the good news, freedom, justice, favor, until it exceeded what they had traditionally understood. They had the kingdom of God, the good news of being Israel down. That's what they understood, but it wasn't enough. They were confident, they were entitled, and they were content. There was zero curiosity. There was no submission. There was only room for what they already knew. Jesus' kingdom didn't fit within their borders. One thing that I have often wondered about when it comes to kingdom is why one of the new era of verse. Why isn't there a statement, something Jesus could have said or one of the New Testament writers could have put in a letter that would give us a really full, complete definition of kingdom so we could understand it better and more completely? Why don't we get that? Well, I think definitions get us to a point that we think we've mastered the idea. That we can intellectually overcome that thing that we're defining. They keep us from pursuing a better understanding. They keep us from diving more deeply into it. Instead of definitions in the New Testament, what we get are descriptions. Because those descriptions give us a level of mystery. They give us a level of curiosity that compels us to push deeper to understand, what does this mean? What is it about? But we need to push deeper. We need to honor that curiosity. I want you to imagine a friendship, a relationship, or a marriage where you feel like you know the other person so well that there's nothing new to learn or experience in that relationship. When there is nothing left to learn about the other person, that relationship is over. I'm married to a different woman today than the one that I married in 2005. Yes, five? Good, 2005. Should have put that one in my notes. I'm married to a different woman today. We've had 12 years of life since then. Lots of things have changed, right? My wife has different skills that she didn't have when we got married. She's more fun. She's more mature, right? And she's more immature at the same time. It's a beautiful thing. And we have more children, right? Things have changed. The relationship is bigger. There are more things sort of at stake being influenced by us. She's different now and it's better. But if I wasn't trying to learn, see, or experience any of that, our marriage would be over. Our perspective on the kingdom is the same. We're to pursue the kingdom. We are to seek it, to experience and submit to it. This kingdom and our understanding of it are to shape our worldview, our priorities, our loves, and our choices. But we need to stay humble. We need to stay hungry. We need to recognize that we have so much more to learn. How do we recognize it? How do we go about doing that? And I was really grateful last week for Kevin's suggestion that we take every day some time to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I'm gonna restate that. I think it's important that we speak the Lord's Prayer every day this week. But I don't want you to say it the same way every day. I don't want you to say it at the same time and in the same place with the same emphasis on the syllables. Don't do that. Okay, don't do it by memory so you don't have to think about it. You know what? On one day, emphasize one word. I think it's a Jesuit tradition where you find a passage of scripture or a prayer, and as you pray through it, you emphasize a different word each time. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and work your way through it. Day two, emphasize the next word, our Father who art in heaven. You're allowed to say it two or three times with a different emphasis on the same day, just so you know. But it's amazing what that does to shift your perspective. I think praying the Lord's Prayer when you're standing at the go station waiting for your train, or when you're at the bus stop, or even as you're driving to work with your eyes open, saying things like, your kingdom come, your will be done, is going to totally reshape our understanding of what the kingdom of God is. God's Spirit can move in powerful ways when we do that. I want you to listen to poets and songwriters as they've interpreted the Lord's Prayer. We taught a song last week called Pray by a group of artists called Worship Central out of London. Listen to the Lord's Prayer sung by Andrea Bocelli. Our Father by Bethel Worship, or Your Love is Strong by John Foreman from Switchfoot. Let these songs get into your head. Let them get into your heart. Let them get into your memory, and you'll find yourself singing them at the time you least expect it. But what powerful words to have working through our conscious and our subconscious. This will help shape our perspective. This will help keep us hungry and humble and show us we have so much more to learn. Gio, come on up. Over the course of this week, Gio and I have been talking about what this service was going to involve. And he has had this song on his mind and didn't know why. Right? And as the week progressed, it became really clear why. This is a song that isn't the Lord's Prayer necessarily, but it is a prayer asking God's presence to be way more revealed to us, that we'd be way more aware of it. And so it's my hope that as we sing and as we listen to this, as you reflect it, as you pray, as this is coming through, that it will get so stuck in your head that you can't forget it all week. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and listen to this prayer as Gio sings it.
Strength of God as I rise, strength of God, go before, lifts me up as I wake, eyes of God, look upon, be my side. Of God, lead me on, be my guide, be my guide above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me, above and below me, before and behind. In every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. As I go, hand of God, my defense by my side. As I rest, breath of God, fall upon, bring me peace above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me, above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me. Christ be all around me, yeah. Whoa, 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 whoa. Christ be all around me, yeah. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Christ be all around me. Thank you.
If we want to understand kingdom, we need to understand our king. We need to read the stories about him. We need to seek to understand him, what he did, why he did it, what he loves, and what he thinks is important. And we ask God's Spirit to help us understand how we can change to be more like him. When we come to the table and we see the bread and we see the cup, we look to the example of Jesus and we see what the kingdom is all about. It's about love. It's about surrender to the Father. It's about making peace. It's about righteousness. These are our pictures of the kingdom that we have here. As we take communion today, as we participate in that, we are saying, God, we believe. We believe that you are who you are. Thank you for the example. Thank you for making peace. We want to live the same way. Let's remember Jesus. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward as I pray. God, we ask that you would teach us to pray. We ask that you would teach us to live. We ask that you would help us to see, to hear, and to understand. God, we ask that you would keep us hungry. We ask that you would keep us humble. We ask that as we take the bread and we take the cup now, that we would be mindful of Jesus, that we would remember who he is, what he represents, what he modeled for us. And God, would you help us to submit? Would you help us to live the same way? We thank you for the mercy that you've shown. And as we accept that, as we receive that, God, would you help us as we go from here to show that same mercy, to show that same care and concern for people who don't know you. God, would your kingdom come and would your will be done, and may we be willing to do what it takes to have that happen in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.